O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would animate Mike's words and apply them to our minds and to our hearts, Lord. And I thank you again for his service, his work in Lyon, France, along with Karine and their children. Lord, bless them as they go off to Black Forest Academy this fall. Just watch over them in every way. Thank you now that we can hear your word taught by your servant Mike. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, it is good to be here, and thank you so much for the invitation to share God's word. You saw a little bit about what God has been doing in Lyon through the video, and of course, afterwards, we'd be happy to share more. And there's going to be a number of other videos that will be coming out that I'll send your way, that give focus aspects of the International Church, the French Church, the Hope Alliance. And so there'll be more detail that you'll be able to see even as we're away. And then also a video that our colleague is going to put together that is more of a kind of a prayer, a video to help people to walk through the city of Lyon and pray for it. So I look forward to sharing those with you. I just want you to know that I've had this phone for the last 2 years. Now, why is that important? It's important because I'm going to ask this question as I open up this sermon. What application do you think I use most in this phone? Bible? I'm not that spiritual. I do use it. Facebook. The step counter. the step counter, believe it or not. I have the goal, I'm a speed walker, but I do have the goal of 10,000 steps a day, and that device helps me to keep on track. And when I'm not on track, it gives me a reminder. The goal, I know, is to motivate me, and I appreciate that. Sometimes I don't appreciate it, but even when I don't appreciate it, it's a reminder that I can live with. And so the application stays on my phone. We live in a digital age where reminders, and some of them may go off during this message, beeps, buzzers, they are commonplace. Some reminders are vital. Some are very useful. Others are not necessary at all. The importance of the reminder depends on the importance of the thing about which you are being reminded. I like to think back of the Peter Apostle, who made it clear in a second letter that he intended always to remind, that is, believers, of the qualities that count the most for those established in the truth. If you want to see those qualities, you have to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. But in the spirit of Peter, I'd like to take these moments and give you some reminders that I believe we can't live without, that you can't live without. They come from Psalm 118, and thank you, Jim, for reading it. We could have just ended the service right there after reading that psalm. It is so significant. And I will say this up front, there's so much to that psalm that we won't get to. But I hope that we'll get to the most essential things, the most clear things, the things that will be applicable for us today and perhaps for you specifically in the days to come. But you should know this, and this is really the central point on which I base the message, which I believe comes out of the text. God's enduring love and sure salvation give us every reason for thankfulness. God's enduring love and sure salvation give us every reason for thankfulness. Let's start, and thank you, Jim, for praying, and so we'll just go right into it and trust that the Lord's Holy Spirit will guide us to think God's thoughts after Him, that we might apply it to our lives. It is good, first and foremost, to be reminded of God's enduring love. It is good to be reminded of God's enduring love. Verses 1 through 4, specifically 2, 3, and 4. God's people as a whole need this reminder. This was addressed to Israel. Israel needed this reminder then. The church has needed this reminder through the ages. The church needs the reminder of God's hesed, his covenant faithful love, wherever it is, at whatever time. God's servant needed it. Aaron's house, that is the servants of God who served God's people in the temple services, in the tabernacle, in the music ministry. Today, that includes servants like pastors, Jim, Bruce, George, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, musicians, etc., etc. God's servant need to be reminded of God's faithful love. You know, ministry is not easy, and it would be good to be reminded and to remind those who serve you of God's faithful love, to shout it out. His love endures forever. I love the verse, love covers a multitude of sins. I often think of that verse in regards to my relationships. Well, think of that. God's love, His enduring love. Imagine the capacity of His love in regards to the reality of sin in the world. God's servants need to hear that because they are confronted with the reality of all the knots that creates in the lives of the people to whom they minister. Great or small, verse 4, great or small, everyone who fears the Lord, that means everyone who are of His people, who fear Him, need to hear this reminder of God's enduring love. Now, here's the question. Why is it important? Why is God is being reminded of God's enduring love so important? Simply, we see it in verses 5 through 7, because living in a fallen world takes a real toll. I think we all can agree. Living in a fallen world takes a toll. You see it in verses 5 through 7. Let's just read there. What are some of the words that come out there? Out of my distress. The word fear. The word hate. Do you see them? Living in a fallen world takes a toll. Now, how many of you live well in a context of distress and fear? How many of you live well in a context of distress and fear? I think they say you lose about 80% of your ability to think clearly when you're in a distressful, fearful situation. Now, I know, and I can count them on my one hand, just a number of people who work well in a context of distress and fear. Do you know who they are? They're all in special forces. But more seriously, that is true, and that is a calling, there's no doubt. But more seriously, none of us aspire to live in a context of distress and of fear. But our world is full of distress and fear, chock full. You can't avoid it. It's all around. Consider the attacks. We've come from France, where we've been for the last 19 years, but this last year has been incredibly horrific in the news that we've received from what's taken place in Paris. Bataclan, did you know that word before that happened? Charlie Hebdo, Belgium, the United States, San Bernardino, Orlando, Turkey, the airport there just this past week or last week. You see, but those realities of the distress and fear in our world, they just scratch the surface. They literally just scratch the surface. I know some of you love history. I look at Mike over there. You love history, but you think we're living in difficult times now. Excuse me for one second. Thank you. If you read history, you realize just what a difficult and terrible and bloody reality you can look back to. Yeah, we live in a difficult time, but history is full of that distress and of that fear. And these things that I've just mentioned in Paris and Belgium and the United States and in Turkey, they just scratch the surface in regards to the fear and distress that the world, that this fallen world can produce. Wars, political instability, refugee crises, natural disasters, Zika, economic turmoil, Brexit, election outcomes, persecution, planes literally falling out of the sky, loss, death. That's why this world is not our home. It's a very glorious world because it is created by our glorious God, but it's fallen. And because living in a fallen world takes a toll, we need to be sure of God's faithful love. We need to be absolutely anchored in God's faithful love. And we can be. But why is that assurance so important? And why does this psalm give that assurance? Because God's people furthermore not only live in a fallen world, because we live in a fallen world with everyone else. It's because God's people as well are particularly targeted in a fallen world. God's people are targets in a fallen world. Now, how many of you respond well to the contempt of others? What's the natural inclination of the human heart, sinful human heart, when others show contempt in our regard? What is the bless you, brother. Love you. No, we want to respond in kind. The word there in verse 7 is what? Hate. This psalmist is responding to a word that describes complete and utter opposition to not only the person, but to all that that person is about. And that person is about the fear of God. And we shouldn't be surprised by that God's people are targets in a fallen world. Now, why shouldn't we be surprised? Jesus' first sermon makes it evidently clear. He wants us to understand as his people what the stakes are. What does he say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus understood what was coming to his people, and he makes it evidently clear. He knows the stakes, and he makes sure that his followers would understand the stakes. Within days of the cross, Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." There's nothing new under the sun, and Jesus was very clear of what life was going to be like in a fallen world, and that his people would be particularly targeted in that world. And this psalm refers back to the effects of such targeting at a specific time in Israel's history. And I think it's important to understand the context so that if we understand the context of what inspired this psalm, we can understand how it relates to our own time and apply it to our own lives. The exiles have returned to the land of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, where they have come to rebuild. They were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And the rebuilding starts with that with which, with that thing which is the most important to the life of God's people. God's very presence among them. The temple. Let's read, and I'll ask you to turn to Ezra. It's a number of chapters behind or in front of Psalms. So Ezra chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 8. Ezra chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Go back, it's Job. There's Job, and then there's Esther, and then there's Ezra. Reading at verse 8 of chapter 3. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Yeshua, or Jeshua, and his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. What did they sing? For he is good, his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. You see the resemblance? To see the connection? These are the bookends. That last verse are the bookends to the psalm that we just read, Psalm 118. And the context is very important to understand, the context that inspired this psalm. See, the people are rebuilding the temple destroyed by the Babylonians in accordance with the decree and in accordance with the decree of Cyrus. When they return from their captivity in Babylon, they begin to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. And it's a direct order from Cyrus, who says, go back and rebuild. Because Cyrus was the one who conquered the Babylonians. The locals are opposed to the rebuilding. And that is the locals, when you think about it, what happened over 70 years. You can imagine people settling into a place. In fact, the Assyrians would and the Babylonians would displace people that they conquered and put them in different places, and they would have them settle there in order to subjugate them better. And the people that were brought to this land of Israel at the time had settled in after 70 years. You can imagine they settled in. Generations begin to grow and develop, and history begins to really take root for families, for peoples. And the people come back from captivity, the people of Israel, and the locals are not happy at all. They begin to rebuild, and they begin to rebuild the temple of their God. And the people of the nations around were not happy with that in the least. The locals are opposed to the rebuilding, and they target the exiles, doing all that they can to intimidate, to frustrate, and to thwart the construction. And we see that in chapter 4 of Ezra, verses 4 and 5, and I'll just read those briefly. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribe counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. To ensure their success, the local leaders, when they saw this rebuilding taking place, even though they were thwarting it, the local leaders, namely two men by the name of Rehum and Shimshai, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, they craft a letter and address it to the king at that time. There is Cyrus, and then there's Xerxes, or Artaxerxes, and they plead to this king of Persia to have these people, these exiles, stop the building. And they basically say, this is a rebellious people, you let them rebuild, and you're just going to get nothing but trouble. And the king grants them their request, and the locals stop the rebuilding by force for a certain period of time. Chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Then, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem, and by force and power made them cease. Then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So time passes, the building stops, and all seems lost, all hope seems lost, until God inspires two men by the name of Zechariah and Haggai to inspire the leaders, the names of whom we read, Zerubbabel and Yeshua, or Jeshua, to rebuild the temple in spite of the interdiction. They basically, what the prophets say to the people at the time and the leaders of the people is, obey God and rebuild. And this is really akin to what happens in the book of Acts when Peter is told, do not teach or preach or say anything in that name anymore. It's the religious leaders who are against the message. And what does Peter say? Are we to obey God or men? If you understand what happened in Peter's time in the book of Acts, then you can understand the challenge that was before God's leaders and God's people to obey God in the midst of the opposition and trust Him and His enduring love in the midst. The rebuilding continues in spite of the interdiction, in spite of the fact that the local leaders are against it and the people are against it and are fighting against it, trying to stop them. And there's another man who, another local leader, his name is Tattenai, and he sends yet another letter to the king of Persia. At this time, it's Darius, the same king who sent Daniel to the lion's den. And he's hoping that, and he counsels the king to go back into the archives because he thinks that if he goes back into the archives, he's going to find that this people is a rebellious people and thus they were sent into exile. And so do not let this people continue what they're doing in the rebuilding process. And the tables are turned because this is what happens. What happens is, well, we'll get to that in a minute. But he's against it. Sends the letter to Darius, please have this work stop because you don't know what you're getting into. What happens is Darius goes back into the archives and finds something that completely turns the table on what the local leaders desire. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. Let's just stop for a moment and imagine God's people committing themselves to the rebuilding of the temple in response and in obedience to God's word. And they're doing so to rebuild the symbol of God's presence and power with them, and yet with the constant fear of being heckled, harassed, and threatened with force. I think that's a word for us today. Obey God, even in the midst of opposition. That's the more important thing. And trust God's enduring love to provide all that you need for the shelter and the refuge that is necessary. If you read verses 10 through 12 of Psalm 118, it's really interesting, and I'm going to reread them. All the nations surrounded me. You can imagine this is what the people are going through. The psalmist is inspired by the reality of the time of Ezra. And you can imagine this is what the people are feeling as they try to obey in the midst of the opposition God's word to rebuild his temple. And this is what they get. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. Do you know anyone who's been attacked by a swarm of bees? I know a few people. I would never want to go through that. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard. So hard so that I was falling. Can you relate? But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. God's faithful love is manifest when Darius has the archives searched only to find Cyrus' initial decree granting full permission and provision for the rebuilding, turning the tables on those who targeted God's people. And it's worth a read, and this is the last part of the text in Ezra that we'll read, chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. It's just amazing to see how God orchestrates all the reality here to thwart those who target God's people and to allow God's people to continue in obedience and in blessing. Chapter 6, verse 6. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river. This is Darius who is addressing Tattenai. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shaltar, Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, sheep, for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem's require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to God, the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I also make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled upon it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Isn't that amazing? A pagan king who comes to the rescue of God's people because of God orchestrating just the reality that led to the deliverance of his people. God's faithful love. This is his covenant love. God is at work in the hearts of his people, in the lives of his people, in the circumstances of his people, in a fallen world. The story of Ezra is an example of God's enduring love in favor of his people, and the result is God's renewed presence with his people. A lot could be said there, but we'll move on. What happens in Ezra and what inspired Psalm 118, and I think, like I said, it's important to understand the context. It reminds us that being a target will never stop being a reality for God's people in a fallen world. Let's just face it. Being a target will never stop being a reality for God's people in a fallen world. Opposition to God's message should not surprise us. It should never surprise us. It was a reality then, and it will remain a reality wherever God's people proclaim his message and work to make his presence known. And that's what you do here, and that's what we do in Lyon. Opposition will come. It should not surprise us, but God's enduring love, his steadfast love, his covenant love will never leave us. Being reminded of God's enduring love gives us courage in a fallen world, and this psalm makes that very clear. And understanding the context helps us to see it clearly. But there's more to clarify as we are reminded as well about God's sure salvation. It is good to be reminded of God's enduring love, but it is also good to be reminded of God's sure salvation. Over the last 2 years, I've been watching a new development just up the road from our house. I walk the dog there often each day. 9 empty lots that have been transformed into viable, beautiful dwellings. It takes time to complete, requiring significant investment, the right materials, skilled manpower, and all types of machines. And it's fun to watch. And each owner waits patiently for what? Because each owner waits patiently to live there, to make it a home. That's what they want. That's what they're looking forward to, what they aspire to. And when you watch houses being built, you can't help but to identify the stages that are common to all in the construction process. And those stages can be broken down. And I have been breaking them down as I've walked the dog and considered them. This psalm, which, as we saw, is connected to the building of God's house, gives us a picture of what God had in mind as he conceived the edifice that would allow us to live and be at home in his presence. Let's break it down. Verses 8 and 9, you have the word refuge. Now, we live in the city of Lyon, and on a clear day, and hopefully you can come and visit sometime, you can see the chain of the Alps, Grenoble, Chambéry. You can see the Mont Blanc, the highest peak in Western Europe, from one of the two prominent hills that dominates the city of Lyon. And along the trails leading to many of such mountain places, there are these places called refuge, shelter. It's a shelter. And these shelters are useful and even indispensable for, depending on the mountain that you're climbing, the peak that you're trying to get up. Some of them are well equipped. You can cook there. You can sleep there. There are dorms. It really depends on where you're going. The refuge described in this text is not a noun. It's a verb. To take refuge. It depicts action. The action of depending on one of two things for your protection, for shelter. And the psalmist has two objects in mind. Excuse me. Some things are... Excuse me. Okay, hopefully it'll stay. He has two things in mind. Man and God. When he looks around, it's a no-brainer. There's no comparison. He knows where to place his trust. Because, you see, we can get so preoccupied with trusting people, including ourselves, thinking that we ourselves can get ourselves out of some difficult situations in a fallen world. We trust him sometimes more than God. We trust ourselves more than God. And we need to hear to whom to go for shelter. We need to be reminded of that. And I find verse 9, and I want you to turn there, of Psalm 118, so appropriate in this year in which we find ourselves, this election year. What does it say in verse 8 and 9? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So many are looking for that person who's going to change everything and make it all right in regards to their political leanings, wherever they may fall on the spectrum. This verse is a reminder of how misplaced such trust can be if it is not placed in the Lord. Psalm 146:3 reads, and this is my theme verse for this year and next, elections this year, by which we'll vote by absentee ballots, and elections next year in France. We won't vote, but at least we'll be part of the process. We'll hear so much about it. But this is my theme verse. Do not put your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Now, don't understand me. Don't misunderstand me. Please do vote. And for the person who most represents the right values, your values. But if you really want to be secure, depend on the Lord to work out his plan for this nation, and don't stop praying for the revelation of God's sure salvation. Don't stop praying. We don't stop praying in Lyon. Yeah, it is. Lyon's hard. It's hard ground, but we just don't stop praying. I speed walk and overlook the city so about 3 days a week, and I just pray so regularly for that city, for God's salvation, for the authorities, for the churches. You need to be doing that here in Denville and in this greater metropolitan area. Let's continue to break down with verse 15, where we read tents. Now, a tent is a temporary place. In this verse, the reference points would seem to be when God's people dwelt in tents as God moved them from the wilderness to the promised land. God's plan included such intermediate places, such temporary places, and this represents that place which we call the already, but the not yet. The already and the not yet. For Israel, this place was a place of deliverance from the slavery of Egypt before entering into the promised land. For us, it's the reality of being already justified, but not yet glorified. Already victors, but yet still in the battle. This or that is a reality that we as redeemed people in a fallen world have to come to terms with. That is a reality for redeemed people in a fallen world. But it comes also with good news because it's a temporary place. like a great camping trip that some of you may take, and some of you probably maybe are already on for the summer, with all its potential for discomfort. And with a camping trip, there's plenty of potential for discomfort. There will be, I guarantee it, true enjoyment. And you can read that enjoyment in verse 15 of this psalm. In the glad songs of salvation that are sung, where? In that temporary place. By the way, Jesus understands such places. John wrote that he spread his tent among us so he can emphasize intimately with our intermediate experience in this fallen place. And he's laid out the stakes for us. Next element to break down is the phrase right hand. Right hand. And we could spend a lot of time unpacking it, and I'll submit it to the pastors for perhaps for a future series. But here are some of the concepts that the phrase right hand evokes in the 136 verses in which it is found. Listen to the concepts. Power, salvation, support, provision, protection, direction, justice, riches, righteousness, judgment, victory, strength, agility, life, truth, oath, deliverance, exaltation, intercession, leadership, rule, authority. Now, time only allows me to point out one main point here. This is a messianic psalm. It gives us a vivid picture of the Messiah, the Savior that God would send. There's about 11 of them in the Psalms. This is one, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 110, Psalm 118. I haven't named them all, but those are just a few. And when I think of God's right hand, Jesus comes right to mind. Why? Because he fits every concept listed and has done so valiantly, as it states in the text. And rightly so, for he is now where? Exalted at God's right hand. This is a messianic psalm. Let's finish the breakdown with the words gate and cornerstone. There's a word used in theological circles. Some of you may have heard it. It's called perspicuity. Have you heard of that word? Perspicuity. Don't get alarmed. It simply means clear to understand clear to understand or plain to see. Perspicuity. You see, God's word is plain and clear for the most vital things, of which salvation is one. Theologians through the ages made it absolutely clear that anyone with a simple reading of the scriptures can come to the most vital, important message because it's so clear, the message of salvation. And verses 19 to 20 of this psalm, and I'll ask you to look there, liken the entry into God's presence as the entry through an open gate. Now, there's nothing more simple than walking through an open gate. Verse 22 likens the centerpiece of God's salvation to a cornerstone, the key part of any sound edifice. These verses of Psalm 118 are quoted in the New Testament, and the meaning is absolutely clear, plain to see. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Peter declares in one of his early sermons this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way into God's very presence because his finished work has laid the foundation of our eternal home. Can you imagine the people building the temple at that time with a glimpse, a picture of God's salvation, of God's dwelling, of God's provision of a Savior? That's what I believe some of them saw and why they rejoiced. In light of the clarity, here are the closing questions. Have you passed through the gate? Have you passed through a gate? In biblical terms, are you in Christ? Have you made the building whose cornerstone has been laid by God's own hand, his right hand, your home? Is Jesus the foundation of your salvation? If not, there's still hope, for God is a God of salvation. Verse 25 gives us another plain and easy phrase to grasp. O Lord, save. Rescue. We sang it. The same phrase in the common tongue was shouted when Jesus entered Jerusalem before his work on the cross. Hosanna in Aramaic. O Lord, save. Jesus bids all who are weary in a fallen world to come, to enter, and to dwell. And that's why we read, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. And the closing question is this. Will you, do you rejoice, and are you glad in it? God's salvation is sure because His love endures forever. These reminders you can't live without. And here's a closing thought. Now, can you picture the last time you received a gift that made you very happy, for which you were very appreciative? Can you remember the feeling, the excitement? What was the natural response? Hearty and genuine thanks to the giver and great appreciation for the gift. The main point of this psalm is this, and I said it already, God's enduring love and sure salvation give us every reason for thankfulness. The closing verse, if you read them, the closing verses of this psalm are overflowing with joy, replete with the desire to bless God and to give Him thanks. That is the best place to live in a fallen world. The best place to make yourself at home. Living in that thankfulness based on God's enduring love and His sure salvation. And Jesus has done everything to bring you and me to that place. But there's more. There's more. Because He promised to prepare an even better place when your journey is over in this fallen place. Let's pray. Your faithful love is something that we can depend upon. Your love is something that we cannot really conceive of in all of its grandeur, in all of its greatness, in its depth. Lord, your salvation is an amazing feat of grace, of mercy, of love. Lord, I pray that we would vibrate with the joy and thankfulness that are due to the understanding of all that you've done in Christ for us, that we might have life and have it to the full. Bless the folks here, this community here at Denville, in the midst of the opposition that may come from within, that may come from without. I pray, Father, that they would be obedient to you, seek after you, proclaim your message, make your presence known in a world that is fallen, that it might be the building blocks for the world that will be rebuilt through the coming of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name.